Today's reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31, and can be found on page 1089 in the Church Bible. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand onto his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it on my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, and that by believing you may live in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Oh, good, you are there. Do you know, I'll believe that when I see it. I wonder if you've ever said that. I wonder if anyone's ever said that to you. Maybe you said, "Honestly, Mum, Dad, I'll clean up my room every day. I promise I'll do that." And they might say, "I'll believe that when I see it." You might have had that said to you. You might have said that. But seeing is believing. This is our first slide today, if we're switched on here. I think I'll get you to walk forward, and Luke, if you would, please. Let's get our first slide. Seeing and believing. Now, we're going to be hearing about a man called Thomas today. And what, contrary to what you might think, his first name is not Doubting, but we often think of him as Doubting Thomas. That's a little bit unfair, really. Yes, he did doubt at one time, but as we'll see, he changed. He came shining through, really. So what do we know about Thomas? Well, we know that he's loyal, because when Jesus said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die," Thomas said, "We'll come with you." He was the one who was brave enough to say in front of all the disciples, "We'll come with you." He was brave. He was loyal. And on another occasion, he was the spokesperson for all the disciples. When he said to Jesus, "We don't understand what you're saying." So he was somebody who was willing to speak up. He was loyal. He was brave. But really, what we think of him is somebody here, perhaps he hasn't got much imagination. He'll only act on what he's sure of. "I'll believe it when I see it." Well, that's not so bad. But if maybe you're like that, "Oh, I'll believe it when I see it. I don't really think that's really true." If you're thinking like that, then sometimes you can miss out. You can miss out on some of the really good and positive things of life. This might explain why Thomas wanted to get away. Because when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he came into a room through a locked door. Thomas wasn't there. Maybe that's because he was a bit, "I'll believe it when I see it." He didn't really believe. He wanted to get away on his own. He wanted to be on his own. He didn't want to be with the other disciples. And because of that, he missed out. He missed out on Jesus appearing. And he said, didn't he, in our reading, look at verse 25. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." So he was laying down conditions. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So here we are. A week later, the disciples are in that same room again. Doors are locked. Jesus suddenly appears. Thomas is with them this time, but immediately there are two wonderful things that Thomas sees. What are they? Well, the first thing is he sees that Jesus really is alive. He doubted it, but there is Jesus right in front of him. That's the first wonder. But you know, the second wonder is that immediately Jesus turned and looked straight at Thomas and spoke to him. And it was clear that Jesus knew what Thomas had been saying, and what Thomas had been thinking. And we can't hide things from Jesus. We might think, oh, well, it doesn't matter if I think nasty thoughts or if I say something nasty. That we can't keep it to ourselves. Jesus hears and knows everything we say and everything we think. So we can't hide from Jesus. Thomas realized that he couldn't hide from Jesus, and also that Jesus really was alive. And he said these wonderful words, "My Lord and my God." And because of that, Thomas believed. So we're going to be thinking now about faith, because that's what this is all about. Faith means believing something truly. Now, thank you, Luke. Here we are, where we've got the trials of faith. Because sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult to keep hold on to things that might seem too good to be true, really. Have you heard it said, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is? Have you heard that? If you've had an email that says, I would like to deposit $1.5 million into your account, with all sorts of wrong spelling and so on, all you've got to do is to send me all your bank details and you can have the money tomorrow, it's probably too good to be true. It's not probably, definitely too good to be true, isn't it? It's a hoax. It's a scam. Now, if you're at school and your teacher says to you, well, if you sit quiet and listen during this next lesson, you can have tomorrow off. You don't need to come in tomorrow. And not only that, I'll give you all a box of chocolates when you leave. Wow. I don't know what Mum and Dad would think about you having a day off and having a box of chocolates, but you might think, oh, fantastic. Then, hang on, is that too good to be true? It probably is. But, thank you, Luke, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not too good to be true. It can seem like it's too good to be true sometimes, but it's not. Maybe you feel that the sort of the happy ever after ending that we hear about in fairy tales and so on, that's not for you, it can't be, because life is too tough. You might think that you don't deserve it. You don't deserve a happy ever after ending, and so it can't be true for you. But the gospel, the word gospel means good news. It's not too good to be true. So a happy ever after ending can be for you. And let's see, secondly, Luke, thank you. Don't cut yourself off. Thomas cut himself off from the other disciples. Maybe he's trying to work through his problems on his own, but he missed out. It's not much fun on your own, isn't it? It's much better to have your friends with you. You can enjoy yourself so much better. But because Thomas didn't join in with the others, he cut himself off. He had another week, a whole week, when he had to agonize and struggle with all this, where the disciples had seen Jesus, but Thomas hadn't. He'd missed out. Now, Jesus is with us here today. How do we know that? Because he promised. He says, where there are two or three people gathered in my name, which we are, I'm there. Now let's count. One, yeah, definitely two, three, yes. More than three, more than two people. Jesus is here with us today. We're much more likely to find Jesus in the company of other Christians than we are on our own. Don't cut yourself off. Now, a couple of weeks ago, on Palm Sunday, do you remember the quiz we had where the pictures were revealed one by one? Well, I'm going to give you a whole picture now. I wouldn't have known who this person was, I have to be perfectly honest, but I wonder if any of the adults know who this person is. Okay, let's move on. This is J.C. Ryle. He was the first Anglican Archbishop of Liverpool. What a fantastic beard that is. Now, look at what he said. Thomas's isolation underlines how much Christians may lose by not regularly attending gatherings of God's people. Next. The very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain the message our souls need. Of course, you're all here today, aren't you? But the very assembly for praise and prayer from which we stayed away may be the very gathering that would have cheered, established, and uplifted our hearts. Now, of course, there are good reasons why we can't always get to every service, to every prayer focus. But, can I implore you, is it a good reason? Is it a good reason? There are good reasons, but if it's not a good reason, then you're missing out. That's what J.C. Ryle has to teach us. Now, if you're finding this difficult, if you're finding faith a trial, if it's difficult to follow Jesus, maybe some of your friends are laughing at you at school, that's normal. That happens. But look at what happens when Jesus appears to Thomas. Jesus doesn't say, "Thomas, why didn't you believe? I told you I was going to come back to life. You should have believed. You should have been here with the other disciples." No, he doesn't say that at all. He turns directly to him and makes it clear that the reason why he's appeared is for Thomas's benefit. It's not wrong to doubt. It's not wrong to have doubts. That's not a sin. But Jesus, we see that Jesus clearly knows exactly what's been going through Thomas's mind. He knows all our doubts in every detail. Do you know, there's a famous Christian leader who was, somebody said to him, "Do you ever doubt?" He said, "Yes, I do. Of course I do. But I know where to take my doubts. I take my doubts to God. I say, Lord, I don't understand. Help me to believe." And what Jesus says, he just gives him a little mild rebuke. Really what he's saying is, "Thomas, don't be a doubter. Show that you believe." Because there were grounds for Thomas to believe. One of them was Jesus standing there in front of him. He could see that Jesus was alive. If Thomas had only had eyes to see, he could see all the encouragements that he needed. And there are encouragements. And we can get them from each other like we can this morning. Jesus calls us to battle through our doubts towards a renewed confidence in him. Thomas then says those wonderful words, "My Lord and my God." So, after the trials of faith, the assurance of faith. Now, what this is about is that we can be sure that our faith is true. We can be sure that it will help us each day through all of our problems. Thomas was a doubter who turned into a believer. And scholars tell us that Thomas became an active part of the early church. He took the gospel to India, where he was killed, and he gave his life. The resurrection made the difference. You can't explain the change in Thomas any other way. The resurrection was the difference. Because, as we see next, the resurrection deals with all our doubts. The resurrection deals with all our doubts. Now we're going to see a short video clip now. Pilate has been told that the body of Jesus is gone, and he's angry, he's worried, he's concerned, and so are the Jewish leaders. Have a look at this.
"It's gone. Of course the Nazarene is doomed. It's stone empty. Well, this news, because your gods are missing. Something simple to report it. What are you going to detail? I want the vow, and watch the death, preferably. Very nice of him. But that'll be enough. Before Caiaphas and his pack of rainy Jews show up here to the
Oh, it is best advice. The guards have told me.
They came to you, seeking sanctuary. And in the building, sleeping on duty. What happened?
Exactly as I had
lived. There it is, disciples, and in the back of so cunning.
Already they're preparing the sentence
of death for the people here. The weak won't, others want to, so we must announce the theft. Will they leave you?
They'll leave the guards. They can have killed us.
Necklace.
Proclaim it before this blossoms.
It's not enough. Without a corpse to prove you intend to have a potential sire. I want no doubt. Tiberius cannot arrive to unrest. We must.
So we must find a body, or we've got a potential Messiah on our hands. Pilate knew that if he couldn't prove that Jesus had risen from the dead, then what Jesus said must be true. And we know that Pilate couldn't disprove that. The Jewish leaders couldn't disprove it. The disciples were able to say that Jesus is alive. So the resurrection deals with all our doubts. Now, we can have the same first-hand experience that Thomas had, because, as we'll see next, there is an eyewitness account. Eyewitnesses are people who actually saw what goes on. So if somebody goes to court because they're accused of doing something wrong, if somebody saw them do it, they are a witness. And if they saw them do it with their own eyes, they're an eyewitness. The disciples were eyewitnesses. They were able to say definitely, we've seen Jesus. And we read in the Bible that at one time Jesus appeared to 500 people all at the same time. Now, 500 people couldn't have had the same hallucination, as some people say. They couldn't have all had it at the same time. So we know for certain that Jesus is alive. This was an eyewitness account. We've got the eyewitness account in our Bibles, so we can have that same first-hand experience. John tells us that the whole point of him writing in the Bible was so that we can believe. At the end of our reading that Katie read to us, we read the words that this was written. There were lots of other things that Jesus did, but this was written, in other words, John's saying, I wrote this so that you can believe, because these are first-hand eyewitness accounts written shortly after these things happen. We can say that we've got in our Bible an historical account of what went on. Look at what the disciple Peter says. This is from the book of 2 Peter. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses. Here's Peter saying, we didn't make this up. We saw this with our own eyes. Now, in just a moment, we're going to see another video clip. This is where the Roman soldiers, Pilate and the others, have heard that the disciples were meeting in this upper room. We don't actually read this account in the Bible, but it helps to explain something of what went on. And so this account is what might have happened if all the Roman soldiers had rushed to the house where they'd heard that Jesus had appeared to his disciples. Thank you, Luke. Off we go. So it's a little bit dark to start with, but here we see they're coming up to the house where Jesus had met with his disciples, where Jesus spoke to Thomas. They want to see if Jesus really is there.
Perhaps it's true.
They were starting to believe because they realized that this was an eyewitness account. We can have that same first-hand experience. We can meet Jesus ourselves personally. This is not just emotion, this is logic. Because the overwhelming evidence is that Jesus is alive today, that he came back from the dead. That means he's alive today, he's alive forever. That means he's alive with us today. So we can have a first-hand experience. Then this is really glorious. So let's look next at the glory of faith. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Here's the wonder and the glory that here we are. We know we've done wrong. We're all sinners. We're mortal. We die. But we can glorify the one true living God by placing our trust in Jesus and saying with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And really, the words that Thomas uses are really significant here, because this was the same words that Jews used to use for addressing God, Jehovah, Yahweh. He is saying that Jesus is God, something the Jews did not want to believe. Now, at that time, what used to happen was there used to be great processions going through Jerusalem and elsewhere with people shouting about Caesar. They used to go along shouting, Caesar is God. Caesar is Lord. But what Thomas is saying is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. So we can also cry, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. That's the glory of faith. And then we're invited here. Thomas invites us really by what he says and does. The invitation of faith. Where do you stand on this? Do you believe truly that Jesus is alive today? What John in his gospel calls us to do is to commit ourselves and to believe by committing ourselves personally to Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it means that trusting that Jesus' death that we've heard about at Easter time and his resurrection is true, that his death means that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus. We can trust Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And what will the result be? The result will be life in Jesus' name. Not just life here, but eternal life in God's kingdom. Thomas had to meet the risen Lord Jesus before he believed. We can meet that same risen Lord Jesus here today and believe. Have you done that? When Thomas saw Jesus and believed, his life was transformed. Without faith in the risen Jesus, we can't have that same power in our lives. We're not talking about faith as an abstract thing. Does your faith help you when things are difficult? Yes, I think my faith does help me. How many times have you heard that? It's not just about faith, it's about a person. Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just a faith. It's not just a pile of principles. It's about a man, a person, Jesus, the Son of God. Don't set conditions like Thomas did. Whether or not you're a Christian now, or you've been a Christian for many years, or been a new Christian, don't have conditions. Put yourself in the hands of Jesus. Jesus can take away our doubts. Jesus made Thomas a Christian hero. Look at this. Every time Jesus meets someone, he helps them believe. We read that time and again. Isn't that great? Jesus can help you believe today. Let's look at these last words. Look at verse 28. My prayer today is that each one of us can say, Jesus is my Lord and my God. Can you say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Look at those words and pray quietly in your heart. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll help us to understand that we can have a first-hand experience through your word. We can meet with you here today in the same way that Thomas did. Help us to be able to say that you are our Lord, that you are our God. Amen.